Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Laura Scherer.
Good morning. What's the deal? None of you wanted to do the Iron Man this morning? What's wrong with you? Next year, right? Hey, welcome this morning. Welcome to you watching on live stream. In fact, a special shout out to my dad, his friends and caregivers at the Arbor. I love you, Dad. My name is Laura Scherer, and I am the pastor of spiritual formation here, which means I get to do all the fun things around this place, soul care, healing, prayer, and today I get to preach. So I'm happy to be here with you. Let me start with a couple of questions for us. First question, do you have a favorite Bible verse, the one that kind of encourages you, anchors you, you go to it again and again, and God just keeps using it in your life? Some of you are thinking of one right now. Next question, do you have any scriptures that frustrate you, confuse you? You think, seems to make sense to these guys, it is not adding up for me. Or you think, you read it and you go, man, I'm just missing something here. Well, for me, there's a scripture that actually falls in both camps. At times I'm encouraged, at times I'm frustrated. You've probably heard it. It comes from the letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What an amazing promise. It is foundational to our freedom in Christ. And yet, here's where I get frustrated. As one of your pastors here, I know that many of us in this room struggle with a burden of shame. And when you hear these words, you might be thinking, what's wrong with me? I hear the voice of condemnation almost every day. What do I have to do to get rid of this burden? The burdens that we carry has been our theme for this month of July as we kind of explore what Jesus might have meant when he said these words, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this week we look specifically at the burden of shame. There's some notes over here by the cross that were written by some of us on Good Friday as we wrote down the burdens that we carry. And as some of us read and prayed through these, there were themes that rose. And one of the strong themes was that many of us carry a burden of shame. So that's our topic today. As we get started, I want to define some terms for us. There's an important distinction between the words that we use, guilt and shame. Would you take a look with me? We experience guilt when we've done something wrong. And guilt is actually a really healthy experience because it's often constructive and it motivates us to make amends and change our behavior. Shame, on the other hand, moves from I did something wrong to there's something wrong with me. It often causes us to hide, to withdraw, and it can be destructive to our sense of identity and value. Both guilt and shame are normal parts of the human experience, and yet the burden of shame can become dangerously heavy and almost unbearable at times. Today, we're going to dive into a story. It's the story of a guy named Peter. You may have heard of him. Peter is a feisty, fiery guy. He is often impulsive, which means he was quick to follow Jesus. He is all in wholeheartedly. I will follow you. In fact, there was a day when many of Jesus' followers were deserting him because he had become too provocative, too challenging for some. And Peter boldly looks at Jesus and says, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter's the guy who, when they see Jesus walking on the water, he dives right in, believing at least for a moment that he can walk on water too. This wholehearted, sold out to Jesus man also had plenty of doubts and fears. And there's one night in particular that's notable. It's that Last Supper together where Jesus is telling them, I'm going, I won't be with you any longer. And once again, boldly, Peter says, Jesus, why can't I go with you? I'm ready to die for you. Doesn't get much more loyal and all in than that, does it? And yet, just hours later, Peter finds himself three times publicly denying that he even knows Jesus. Can you imagine both the guilt and the shame that comes over him in that moment? Here's what the Gospel of Luke says happens next. At that moment, the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard, weeping bitterly. Shame shows up in our lives for all kinds of reasons. The most obvious would be the wrongs that we ourselves have committed. We all, like Peter, have failures. We've hurt ourselves with our addictions. We've hurt others with our emotional upheavals. We've abandoned people who need us. We have done wrong. And when we do, guilt can help us to make amends, to do the best we can to make it right. But all too often, shame gets its claws into us, and we can't seem to get out from under the burden, that voice of shame and condemnation that won't let us go. For some of us, shame's roots are more about what has been done to us. We're not actually the guilty party. Shame's voice becomes insidiously unfair. Maybe saying things like, your parents' divorce might have been because of you. Or the abuse you experienced, you should have known better, you could have stopped it. And it turns out, shame is a liar and does not play fair. The father of lies, the enemy of our souls, takes our scariest and most vulnerable moments and uses them against us in destructive ways. Last weekend, Rob spoke a word and a blessing of discernment, that we would grow in discerning the voice of condemnation versus the voice of truth. And so I want to continue those prayers here in this place, because one of the keys to shame being lifted is learning to discern when shame is causing us to believe lies. When the condemning voice taunts us, we get to call it for what it is. It's a liar coming from the one whose mission is to steal, to kill, and destroy, the voice of the accuser. And so, God, would you grow discernment in this place, among us and in us, that we would know the difference between condemnation and conviction. From the things that we have done to the things that have been done to us, shame shows up in our lives for all kinds of reasons, and when we don't know how to confront it, it becomes a very heavy burden. For Peter, he had just denied the man he claims to love the most, not once, but three times, on a very important night in a very public way, and he is now weeping bitterly, and he doesn't even get the chance to make it right, because the next thing that happens is Jesus is led to his gruesome death. I can't imagine what it was like for Peter to bear this shame when he hears about the death of Jesus, when Jesus lies lifeless in the tomb, everyone around mourning this terrible loss. And then the whiplash. Jesus is alive. What must Peter be thinking? He's probably elated, awestruck, and yet their last interaction had been a nightmare. He's got to be thinking something like, does Jesus hate me? Will he ever trust me again? Here's what happens next in the story. We're in John 21. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped from work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they get there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Here's what I want us to notice in this story today. First of all, that Jesus initiates. "Come, have some breakfast with me. Come eat with me." Here's Jesus, the one who had been abandoned by his friend, and yet he's now serving him breakfast. When you and I are in cycles of shame, one of the lies that comes our way is that we need to clean up the mess before we can go to Jesus. "I can't come to Jesus like this. I'm too broken. I can't eat at his table. Jesus should not be cooking breakfast for me. I don't deserve it." And yet, the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the exact opposite. In fact, there's a phrase in 1 John 4 that says, "We love because he first loved us." He first loved us. He initiates. Jesus walks right into the mess and says, "I'm here to help. I'm here to heal. I'm here to love the shame off of you." Our normal way of thinking is rooted in personal power and independence. I need to figure this out. I need to make this right. The counterintuitive way of Jesus sounds a lot like the words we spoke together earlier. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And we see this in such a simple, practical way as Jesus invites Peter to breakfast. The man who had recently, repeatedly, publicly denied him now gets to hear the words, "Come eat with me." This is the way that Jesus lifts the burden of shame. And not just for Peter. If you read the Gospels with this in mind, you're going to see it again and again, because this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus does everywhere he goes. He breaks social norms and he shocks everyone when he reaches out and touches unclean, untouchable people. He hangs out with sinners. He befriends and defends women who have been accused of adultery. Story after story, we go on and on because it's who Jesus is. It's what Jesus does everywhere that he goes. Second thing I want us to notice is that Jesus restores. Is it an accident that Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" By the third time, Peter is perturbed, but Jesus knows exactly what he's doing and knows exactly what is needed for this shame burden to be restored. Three times denied, three times restored. Here at Salem Alliance in the Ministry of Healing Prayer, I get to witness Jesus do this again and again. As people like you bring your shame burdens into prayer with others, we ask Jesus, What's at the root of this shame? Would you go back to a moment or memory with us and make a very specific repair and restoration? I've got some examples that I've been given permission to share with you today. Recently, in healing prayer, one woman shared a story of when she's playing with siblings and they're sliding down the stairs. When their father saw what they were doing, his immediate response was directed at her, that their behavior was inappropriate, that she should have known better because you're the oldest. You should know better. And right then and there, a burden gets reinforced, one that had already been placed on this little girl's shoulders through earlier family traumas that she couldn't control or prevent. A burden of responsibility and then shame and anxiety for any time something goes wrong. We ask God to step into that memory, and as we pray together, the good, good Father gives her a picture of delight. She sees herself sitting on his lap, sliding down the stairs, and God is lifting the burden of shame as they laugh and they play together. In another time of healing prayer, a man is processing a moment when he literally makes a deal with the devil. He's in his high school gymnasium playing in a basketball game. He's wanting desperately to perform well, and in his desperation, he prays to Satan. And at that moment has nagged him ever since. It had become a burden of darkness over many years, even still, as he came to know and follow Jesus. As we prayed together, we asked God to reveal himself in that memory. After a few moments, the man describes in detail the setting of being in the gym. However, this time there's a shrouded dark figure that sweeps out of the stands, approaches him, and pulls itself into his chest. Our prayer then turns to an invitation to Jesus to make himself known in that memory. The man then describes the person of Jesus growing exceptionally large and bright in an instant. Blinding light fills the entire gym, and the shrouded figure is driven out of the back doors. Unable to see because of the brightness, the man hears the words, "It's just us now." After that memory had been dealt with, we invite the Holy Spirit of God to fill the space. And it turns out this man had come to be dependent on a deep anger in order to help him survive. This anger got him through the early death of his father, neglect and isolation as a child. He admittedly feared letting anger go. It felt safe by familiarity. But as we prayed and listened, the man was given a succession of pictures that touched at core insecurities. One in particular was of Jesus hugging him. But his head rests at Jesus' chest height. And that detail is important because this man happens to be tall, large in stature, and he rarely feels small, but he often longs to experience being a son next to a larger, protective father. Can you hear it in these stories? The very specific and personal ways that God restores and relieves burdens. For me, shame often shows up when I am not performing or producing enough. And it turns out there's not never enough. Thus the lie. Growing up as the oldest of five in a very religious culture, the burdens of responsibility are placed on my shoulders by well-meaning parents and Sunday school teachers and even preachers. Can you believe it? And so I'm learning to invite Jesus to go back to what I would even call trivial childhood memories, and replace the lies that get planted with his truth to relieve that burden and pressure of shame. Jesus initiates, Jesus restores in very specific ways, going back to the moments where shame takes root, speaking truth so that the voice of condemnation and shame has to quiet down. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, one more look at Peter. After the Gospels, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after that breakfast on the beach, the story goes on in the book of Acts. And as we open the book of Acts, we encounter a restored Peter. On the day that we call Pentecost, the believers have gathered. They are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And when Spirit comes, it comes with power and wonder. And then there's confusion. Crowds have gathered. What is happening here? And in the midst of it all, Peter stands up and begins to speak with authority. He begins to connect the dots from the prophecies of their tradition to this miracle of Jesus' resurrection to what is happening on this day. Peter ends up preaching the first sermon of the Christian church. You and I are here today in large part because of Peter's inspired teaching and leadership. Talk about restored. Talk about burden lifted. Somehow in this story, Peter goes from being the guy who denies to the guy who proclaims. Peter's most shame-producing experience did not define him. It did not stop him from becoming the man who significantly shaped our Christian tradition. How does that even happen? How was Peter able to come out from under the burden of guilt and shame for what he had done? As we attempt to answer this how question, I'm going to use a really simple word. It's the word agree. Think about it with me. When Jesus invites Peter to breakfast, he doesn't turn him down. He agrees and he joins him. All too often, our shame convinces us that even though Jesus stands with arms open wide, moving towards us, initiating, we should probably hang our head and walk the other way. Peter could have walked away from the beach still punishing himself. You and I know what that's like. Even when forgiveness has been wholeheartedly granted, we hang on to unforgiveness towards ourselves. But Peter shows up on the day of Pentecost, a restored man with a testimony to share. Somehow he was able to say, "Jesus, I agree. You and I have been restored. Jesus, I agree with how you see me." So today, I'd love for us to ask this honest question. Do you ever find yourself contemplating your shame stories in a way that disagrees with Jesus? Here's what I mean. In our inability to forgive ourselves, we end up disagreeing with the Jesus who loves first and who initiates. We end up disagreeing with his life, work, and mission that is to restore us. We end up disagreeing with the fact that his death on the cross makes way for our freedom from condemnation. And if this is resonating with you at all, would you consider what it might look like to take a different posture towards yourself and towards Jesus? It's not magic or quick or easy, but it might start today with a simple little shift and a prayer. The prayer might sound something like this: Jesus, I want to agree with you. Not sure how sometimes, but would you help me? Would you teach me? Jesus, I want to agree with your forgiveness. Help. Jesus, I want to agree with your voice that restores. I want to disagree with the voice of condemnation. Jesus, would you teach me to agree with your ways of grace? Let that be a prayer for us. Two other things that I would love for us to consider today as we seek to lift burdens of shame. And the first one is, learn the roots of your shame. So the obvious question might be, why would I want to spend time thinking about my experiences that have been shameful? That sounds terrible, doesn't it? Fair enough. And yet I'll say it again, the ways of Jesus are counterintuitive. When we want to forget it even happened, Jesus invites us to step into the light with him and learn from him. Learn by going back to the roots. Learn about what is causing shame's voice to be loud, heavy, persistent. When the shame voice just keeps saying things like unworthy, less than, not enough, the wisdom of Jesus invites us to go back to childhood messages that are at the root. When we can't stop thinking about our poor decisions relationally, sexually, Jesus does not look away in disgust. No, the exact opposite. Because he's the one who heals the broken heart. He, like a good physician, like a good doctor, he must look at the bloody mess with us so that true, deep healing can take place. Amen. When our shame is about regret for how we parented our kids, we can't hardly stand to think about it. But the mercy of Christ invites us to come. All who are weary and burdened, let me walk into those memories with you. Let me offer forgiveness and healing for each and every harsh word spoken. Let me teach you how to make amends and restoration. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. In the light of Jesus, we're invited to learn the roots of our shame so that the soil of our souls can be weeded, tended, and become places of growth and thriving. Lastly, let's bring our shame into the light with others. One author puts it this way: shame is healed in the presence of those who see us fully and love us anyway. This is the gift Christ offers through both his sacrifice and his body, the church. I'll speak from my own experience. I have been the witness and the recipient of this gift because you have shared, you have listened, you've loved, you've been brave, you've been vulnerable, showing up to soul care, healing prayer, your counseling appointments, you've stood and confronted shame by receiving support and giving it back. This is the work of the church, Christ's body. As the team comes, I'm going to close by sharing that for about 2 years now, I've sensed God's push for our church to tenaciously become a place that confronts shame, a place that is so gentle and humble in heart that shame becomes unwelcome here. And I would love for you to join me in this endeavor. Would you join me in learning to agree with Jesus, the one who initiates and restores? Would you join me in bringing light to the roots of our shame, that rather than bury or avoid, we, Salem Alliance Church, we will do the opposite. We'll do it in community, in the light, together, as we listen and we love each other with the gentleness and the humility of Christ, the one whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. Let's pray together. I'll leave some space first for you to just notice your own thoughts. And so I pray on our behalf. Again, Jesus, would you teach us to agree with the things that you do, the things that you say? We sang it all morning long. You are the Holy One, like no other. And so it is our honor to agree with you in the things that you do. I'll say it again, Jesus, would you grow discernment in this place, among us and in us, so we can recognize your voice versus the voice of shame and condemnation. And I'll borrow the words of Peter and say, where else would we go but you, Jesus? You alone have the words of eternal life. So we turn to you again and again. Your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.